Welcome. It's the Bible Study on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. Happy Friday. I'm Roland Lettner, your host. Thanks for joining us today as we wrap up our time with the Apostle John. We spent some time going through 1 John, a couple of days in 2 John, and now very quick in and out of 3 John. Some different things to be seen here today. Not an epistle written to the church, but an epistle written to the individual. And if you've been following us on Facebook, you know I put a little post up there about, well, you know, getting stuff from God is a big business in the United States today. And that's, well, I think covered, depending upon the translation that you use. Maybe this is why we have some misunderstandings about this. Joining me this morning, very dear friend, Pastor George Murdaugh from Lilliburn, Georgia. Good morning. How are you?
Very good morning. Doing fine. Thank you.
Are the peaches roasting today?
Yeah, they're doing good. They're doing good. We've gotten so much rain, though, they have to be careful about the fungus on them, but they're doing okay.
Now, it's big news here in the St. Louis area that it's peach season in southern Illinois, just across the river from us.
Uh-huh.
Is it peach season down there yet, or do they have to wait a while for the crop?
Yeah.
I would assume that being further south from us, you guys are probably ripening up a little bit sooner than we do.
Yeah, sure.
Hey, I understand there have been some changes in your vocation. You're no longer pastor at Oak Road Lutheran Church. You're now pastor emeritus.
That's correct, yeah. I retired from that ministry last fall to concentrate more on some of the work I'm doing in District Senate and also some mission work that I'm doing. And I'm doing just right now a little vacancy pastorate at a small church in the west side of Atlanta. So I'm still active on Sundays and Wednesdays.
Yeah, I'm curious. I guess emeritus is Latin for works for free.
Yeah, something like that, you know. We go around with 10 cups in our hands just in case somebody feels giving, you know.
That's the pastoral ministry today, I guess.
Yeah.
And in many ways, we're going to be talking about that, you know, going around with a tin cup, and is that the way it's supposed to be, or shouldn't things be more prosperous? And this is what's fun for me about Bible studies. When I prep these lessons, I usually use more than one translation, and today I'm going to refer a little bit to the King James Version. So if you have one of those, Pastor, you may want to take a look at it, because when you compare the opening verses of 3 John, say, in the ESV to the King James Version, maybe we can discover why there's some people out there talking about this thing called prosperity. But if you would, sir, let's start with prayer.
Okay. Gracious Heavenly Father, we glorify you because you have revealed yourself to us in the sacred word. We know who you are. We know the truth because you have revealed it to us. We thank you, Father, that you have given us such a sure word and one that is able to be applied in our lives in such a way as we can live righteously before you for the cause of Christ. We thank you for this time to be in the Word, and we ask your provision by your Holy Spirit that we may interpret it in such a way as to be appropriating your truth and also equipping us for the task of the ministry and for the task of the gospel. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. All right, if you're in the St. Louis metro area, maybe where all those peaches are ripening up just across the river in southern Illinois, you can reach us at 821-0850. Anywhere else in the United States, parts of Canada, 1-800-730-2727. And the email works great from anywhere in the world, kfuo@kfuo.org. Pastor, you mentioned you're concentrating on some missionary work. What part of the world is that focused on?
Yeah, we started some mission activity in early 2000s in Kerala, India, and we're concentrating there on revitalizing a mission hospital and doing some other evangelical work there through the hospital.
Well, listen to this. I've received word from the big office down the hall. Do you know where Karnataka, India is?
Not precisely. I've heard of it, but I don't know precisely where it is.
Well, they're listening to us right now by way of stream. England is online. British Columbia, Canada is online.
Yeah.
We've got 32 states, including all across Missouri, because right now Missouri is the world. Missouri Convention is coming up, the Synodical Convention. So all the world is coming to St. Louis. So, of course, folks are listening. Springfield is also online, and that's Springfield, Kansas, not Missouri, and Jackson, Kansas as well. That's pretty cool. You are going. See, now this is easy missions, isn't it? You just get on the radio, yeah, and all of India gets to listen to you.
Was that place you mentioned in India, Karnataka?
Karnataka.
Yeah.
That's it.
Yeah, I know where that is.
Do you? Where is that? I don't know, because apparently I can't pronounce it, so how would I know where it is?
Yeah.
What part of India is that?
That's actually, I think it borders on Andhra. It's more in the south central area.
Mm-hmm. Okay. Well, that's very good. But they get to listen to you this morning as we talk about Third Epistle of St. John. Uh-huh. You know, the thing I'm curious about, Pastor, and you've been in the ministry for a while, so you're probably an observer of these things. How did getting stuff from God become such a big spiritual business in the United States?
I believe it is it's mainly a spiritual issue. People begin to prize physical gifts over spiritual gifts. And because of that, then they began to identify real blessing with physical gifts rather than spiritual gifts, such as love, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, those kinds of things. And so people will have a tendency, therefore, to say, well, my life is more meaningful and more pleasurable, and I feel better about my relationships if I'm prosperous, rather than if I am really steeped in the spiritual gifts. So I think that has part of it to do with it. And unfortunately, you know, you're going to have people who cater that kind of thinking in order to help people feel good about their prosperity in the midst of perhaps poor stewardship.
The text in the ESV, the first couple of verses, reads as follows. The elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. Beloved, I pray that all may go well with you and that you may be in good health as it goes well with your soul. Okay, now that's not hard to understand in the English, but when you go to the King James, perhaps this is where we get into a bit of difficulty with this thing called the prosperity gospel. It says, the elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. And that word is, I think, the word of contention, prosper. Mm-hmm. And I think we're going to have to take some time to explain a good biblical understanding of the word prosper as opposed to the way it sort of gets abused in pop theology today. I mean, if you take a look at 1 Timothy 6:5, it says, and constant friction between people of corrupt mind who have been robbed of the truth and who think that godliness is a means of financial gain. Well, here's St. Paul saying that financial gain is not a godly thing. And yet somehow this gets pegged. I did a little bit of research on this to St. John in this epistle that is the point of leading a godly life, to get stuff. How do people confuse Paul and John?
There's really no confusion if you understand the concept that he's using here with regard to the word to prosper. What he's actually using here is a word that talks about one progressing rather than one prospering. So we might think of him as telling Gaius that he hopes he continues to make progress both in his life, that is his physical life, with regard to health and those sorts of things, as well as with his spiritual life. So he's really asking him more in the prosperity there to actually to progress, to prosper in the sense of making a progression, a good moving along, so to speak. May you continue this kind of good moving along is really what the word would suggest, the Greek word.
Well, even if you don't have the ability to translate from either the Greek or the Hebrew to understand what the content of that word really is, it just seems that common sense would dictate that when the prophets and Christ himself and the apostles and so many other significant characters from Scripture were basically poor and persecuted, that somehow this just doesn't compute.
No, it doesn't. And, of course, they valued. The thing is, and you can't read any of John either from the first letter, well, not even the gospel either, but really from the first letter through the third, you can't read him without him understanding that he doesn't hold a lot of stock in people being physically prosperous. He even says in his first letter, those who are friends of the world are no friends of the Father.
Right, right.
So, you know, he clearly that can't be his intention here. If you take the whole opus of 1, 2, and 3, clearly he means here something else besides prospering in the sense that we would understand it in the United States of being prosperous.
So if you look at the ESV, it says that as it goes well with your soul.
Mm-hmm. Is that a better translation than the King James with prosper? Or is that just the benefit of having a dynamic language being English changing over a couple of hundred years?
Yeah, I think so. I think, I think that certainly the key is for a dynamic that is tied to truth and faith, and not a dynamic which is tied to whatever benefit he gets for being a minister of Christ. I mean, physical benefit.
So what? Now, this is maybe a little bit difficult, but we're going to get one of the things that John's talked about to this point is being discerning of what is light, what is darkness, what is truth, what is false. So what do we make of these people? Not necessarily the guys on TV who promote this stuff or the gals on TV who promote this stuff, but what do we make of the average person who actually buys into the prosperity gospel, the whole health and wealth thing? Are they just sort of naive, hapless dupes in this? Are they blinded by what do we do with people who profess this sort of thing?
Well, I think it has to do with you know, basically what they're being told or what they're being taught or kind of a tradition they're growing up in or whatever that might be. I think it's very careful. I think we need to be careful. Are people in prosperity gospel or tied up with prosperity gospel saved? I mean, you know, are they are these unsaved people or are these saved people? I mean, I don't want to go there.
Right.
Because that's salvation is a matter of the heart, and however one might interpret what are the benefits of that salvation or how they might be guided or trained relative to what the benefits of that salvation are, I don't know that we can judge their salvation, but nonetheless, I think the appeal is to what you might say, the appeal is to, this is my Christian faith, this is how it works for me, and these are the benefits. And those benefits, because we are kind of a materialistic society, those benefits are sometimes couched within materialistic things or within prosperity that has to do with job position and wealth and that sort of thing.
Well, is in any way, shape, or form, is our material prosperity connected to our spiritual prosperity?
I think that people are gifted, and they're gifted in different ways. Clearly, if you read the New Testament, especially Acts of the Apostles, had it not been for prosperous people who turned to the Lord, it might be, you know, it might have been a much, much more difficult task of getting the word of Jesus Christ and the gospel preached in the Roman Empire. Obviously, there had to be people who were prosperous, people who had money, who could support the apostles, who could lead them along in their journey, kind of as John is saying here that he's hoping Gaius will do. There had to be those people. And these people are gifted. And what they do is they understand as they come to faith in Christ that their whole life is a gift from God, including whatever financial benefit they have or whatever wealth they may do, and they use that for the gospel. One thing that I remember as a theology student early on, I was a chauffeur for a very, very wealthy Texas businessman, and I chauffeured him around, and this man became a very wealthy man, but he was like Tuitt Cathy of Chick-fil-A. He opened his house up to young men and trained them to be doctors, lawyers, boys who were kind of lost in the community. He became so upset that all the great churches in the Dallas area had moved out of Dallas into the burbs, and there was no church in downtown Dallas. And so he built one. He built one, and he saw to it it was staffed. He said, people that work in all these office buildings, they need a place. And so he used his considerable wealth and not only his connections in the city in order to get zoned for it and to have a church built. So that's the sort of thing that God has always provided within the faith community, people who are going to be willing to use what he has given them by way of financial gifts, also to promote the gospel and to keep it going. We all know, especially as I do mission work in India, it'd be impossible without people who of means being able to step up and say, yeah, we need this and we need that, and here you go, let's get this going.
So it's not a matter of walking in truth and love being sort of a financial transaction, as the prosperity people would. It's a matter of vocation, that what God gives you in terms of stuff, whether small or great,
That's exactly it.
It's all given to us to benefit our neighbor.
Exactly. We are blessed to be blessings. And there are many well-heeled, as we might say, people in the faith community who are doing tremendous, tremendous work with the things that God has given them.
You know, if I have to ask this, you know, if Diophanes, and we'll meet him in a moment in the text, if he existed today, do you think he'd have a TV program?
Oh, absolutely, yeah. He would be on satellite, no doubt about it.
Yes. Well, you know, it just, I always just marvel at how the complaints about the condition, I'm speaking broadly, of the church today really are no different than what they were in the first century. And that really is something you have to wonder about, because here you have the last surviving apostle, John, who has seen it all, who was there for some of the most tremendous miracles that ever took place, was there at the ascension, was there at the cross, has now lived a life of hardship for the sake of the gospel.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, the church is not exactly doing real well. You have Gnostics, and you have apparently people that are in it for their own benefit, and you have to wonder if at some point in time, John maybe quietly in one of those moments looked around and went, really? Shouldn't it be doing better than this?
Yeah. Yeah. I think that one of the things we have to understand, too, about the New Testament era is that all religion, or all, practically all religion as such, or faith systems, whatever you might want to call them, be they Gnosticism or be they, you know, Epicureanism, be they the gods of the Roman Empire, whatever they might be, they were all, if you will, practiced for financial benefit. We get kind of a little sense of that in Jerusalem, especially at the beginning of John's Gospel, but it's also in the Synoptics, where Jesus cleanses the temple, the money changers and the cattle and that sort of thing, buying and selling there. And we know that that just was a huge, big business for the priests of the temple, basically. And people were being frisked when they would come to the festivals and that sort of thing. So religion has always been a kind of associated with to its degradation, and also, unfortunately, to the poor public opinion, I suppose, among some, that it has been money grubbing in the sense that it's out to get money, and what it's really about is money, you know. And it's like the guy who only shows up at church in the fall, and all he hears is stewardship sermons, you know. And so all he thinks about the church is it's all about money, you know. Pastor, I just come here, all I talk about is money. And the pastor, well, you only come in September, you know. But we get this idea that that's what all religion is still about. But it clearly, in the New Testament time, people were in it, you know, for the bucks. Well, with the denarii in this case.
Yeah. Well, let's read our text and come up to the point where we meet Diotrephes. Picking up at verse 3, for I rejoice greatly when the brothers came and testified to your truth, as indeed you're walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children are walking in the truth.
Right.
Beloved, it is a faithful thing you do in all your efforts for these brothers, strangers as they are, who testified to your love before the church. You will do well to send them on their journey in a manner worthy of God. For they have gone out for the sake of the name, accepting nothing from the Gentiles. Therefore, we ought to support people like these, that we may be fellow workers for the truth. I have written something to the church, but Diotrephes, who likes to put himself first, does not acknowledge our authority. So if I come, I will bring up what he is doing, talking wicked nonsense against us, and not content with that, he refuses to welcome the brothers and also stops those who want to put them out of the church, and wants to put them out of the church.
Mm-hmm.
All right. Now, the question is, apparently this fellow is running a hostile takeover of this congregation, or so it seems to be.
Of sorts, uh-huh.
But it's not really a theological thing. I mean, he's not being called out as one of the heretics. This is something a little bit different, isn't it?
Yes, it is different. In fact, I suppose John has a stake in this congregation. It's probably very likely either Gaius was a disciple of his, or he may perhaps even established this little church. And this group of people, and so he does have a stake in the truth being promoted there, but I think he also has a missionary stake in it. He has a stake here that the gospel, that this little church, one of the things that this church will be a way place for those who will be moving further into the empire to spread that gospel, and that that it is important that as these people come into this community, that they be taken care of, they receive the kind of Christian hospitality that the obviously the New Testament always speaks of, and that they be sent along their way even with provisions so that they can continue their journey of bringing the gospel of Christ to desperate places around the empire. And I think that what has happened is somebody has now stepped up into this community, a man whose name in Greek means nurtured by Zeus. He has come into the community, and he has decided that he's going to run the show, and it'll be run the way he wants to. And John here appears to assume that he's doing this for gain, for his own gain.
Could this be one of the antichrists that John writes about?
I don't think so, because when he talks about the antichrist, he said, they've gone out from us, but they were never a part of us. And I don't think, he really doesn't seem to suggest this here, I think. I think he's just talking about a brother who wants to put himself first. He simply says, here is someone who likes to put himself out there first. And I don't know of any other different, I don't know that he makes any other personal condemnation of him than the fact that he's proud and that he is thinking of himself first rather than the gospel and rather than the promotion of the truth.
Well, let me allow me to play Pilate for a moment here.
Okay.
And since this is at the core of John's epistles, all right, Pastor Murdaugh, what is truth?
Well, truth, you know, you get me going now on a little dissertation on truth here. We can think of truth in several ways. I mean, most people do. If you were to go out and ask people what is truth on the sidewalk, put a microphone in the street, you know what truth is, you're going to get all kinds of ideas about what truth is. Truth can be spoken of as scientifically, for instance. People can say, well, you know, scientific truth, you know, well, the laws of physics and mathematics and that sort of thing, chemistry, biology, all that, insofar as it goes. Other people say, well, you know, they can speak of it philosophically, you know. They can speak, well, it's practical reason or it's logic or whatever. They can speak of it psychologically. People might think of truth as what they think to be true. So then, you know, I believe this to be true. I think this is true. We get the little phrase, perception is 90% of reality, and we understand how that can be. For instance, if someone who has never heard of magicians or know anything about prestidigitation and they see some guy do a magic trick, then they believe he may be a true magician. He may be a true wizard, kind of like, you know, Oz the Great and Powerful. Psychologically, people do believe certain things, or they have a truth there. Legally, we can talk about truth. That's the evidence that has been presented, testimony that points to the reality of something, or the preponderance of physical evidences. And then there's moral truth. Now, that's kind of a touchy area, because, you know, moral truth is really up for grabs. And so we're looking at a society in which that truth is pretty much up for grabs. What is moral truth? Well, traditions of your family, maybe, or from your tribe, or from your ancestor, ethnicity, or whatever it might be. But there is a Christian truth. In a sense, there is a truth that is revealed. And that is a very different truth. A truth that is revealed is from outside us. It's not something we've come to on our own by experimentation or something. It's something that's come from the outside of us. It's outside our ability to discern on our own. It's a truth that has to be revealed. It has to be uncovered, not by us, but by God. So to speak, therefore we speak of biblical truth. And so, you know, what is truth? For John, the truth is three things. Or we might say that in the New Testament, truth is three things. One, it's a person. Or in some cases, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But it's definitely a person. Jesus says in John 14, I am the truth. So, you know, that means the person, okay? Truth is a person.
Let's pick up the other two, Pastor Murdaugh, on the other side of the break, because time is very short here.
I'm sorry.
No, you're doing great. We'll pick it up right where we left off on the other side of the break. Join us at 821-0850 in the St. Louis area, 1-800-730-2727 from anywhere else in the United States, and KFUO at kfuo.org.
Next time on Adventures in Odyssey, Penny has a new idea.
I want to know how to trust people.
Uh-huh.
And body language is a good indicator.
You understand, of course, the so-called body language isn't always reliable.
Ooh, hands on hips, defiant.
The only question is, how long can her friends take it?
Why are you creeping around?
I'm afraid Penny will read my body language.
Don't miss the next Adventure in Odyssey.
Saturday mornings at 8:30 on KFUO.
You can play a vital role in the future of KFUO. How so? This is KFUO's director, Rod Zwanitzer, encouraging your congregation to promote us by publishing the church bulletin announcements sent weekly to your congregation and pastors. These bulletin inserts will tell you of our programs, news about Synod and worldwide Lutheranism. Ask your pastor, secretary, and church officers to ensure that these weekly bulletin announcements reach you.
Hi, I'm Mark Hawkinson, extending a warm invitation for you to join me for Moments of Assurance each weekday from noon to 1 p.m. on Worldwide KFUO. Each day I'll share scriptural encouragement along with practical thoughts, humor, trivia, news items, wonderful Christ-centered songs and hymns. It's a great spiritual recipe for your noontime hour. So join me, won't you? That's Moments of Assurance, underwritten in part by Mid-American Coaches and Children's Christian Concern Society, an LCMS recognized service organization.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? New Testament Christians do understand that the good news of Jesus is a story. We have heard the story time and again. Jesus is both God's Son and the Son of Man. We then continue in our creed stating that Jesus suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. Now, certainly that is a story, but it isn't necessarily the story that St. Paul and the other apostles spoke in the early days of the church. Granted, St. Paul was speaking to a synagogue, but listen to where the Bible story he begins telling his listeners about Jesus. Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel, chose our fathers and made the people great during their stay in the land of Egypt, and with uplifted arm he led them out of it. And for about 40 years he put up with them in the wilderness, and after destroying the 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he gave them their land as an inheritance. Now, many of us wouldn't think of drawing on the story that far back. The Gospels are far enough back for us. Yet that was the problem with the early church. They were reduced to arguing factions who either traced the story back to Abraham and Moses or just to Jesus. What if the story is really the whole Bible? How can we begin to understand enough about the Messiah who is coming again without knowing how and why he came in the first place? Let's pray about this. Lord, the story of the Bible begins with the creation of all nations and ends with the reconciliation of all nations because of this Jewish Messiah. May we read, mark, learn, and inwardly digest the whole story. For we pray in the name of Jesus our Savior, to whom this story witnesses. Amen.
Welcome back. It's the Bible study on the Messenger of Good News, Worldwide KFUO. Pastor George Murdaugh is my guest this morning. He was pastor. Now he's pastor emeritus at Oak Road Lutheran Church in Little Burn, Georgia, and vacancy pastor at a smaller congregation called Prince of Peace Lutheran Church in Douglasville, Georgia. And we're doing a quick run. I like to call this, Pastor Murdaugh, guerrilla theology, because we're going to run in, do a quick hit, and run right back out again.
Because
we could probably spend several days in this, but we the nice thing about John and the epistles, as we've discovered, is once you do 1 John, 2 and 3 are kind of repetitions of everything that was set up in the first epistle.
That's correct. I mean, basically, he really sets down clearly what he is thinking about, expecting of the faith community there in 1 John. And then you kind of get in 2 and 3. Now, how are we going to kind of practically carry this out. And they're very short letters, probably written by his own hand because he talks about using pen and ink. Or in this case, some kind of stylus and ink. And he talks about that in a sense that, maybe it wearies him at his age to write too much. But the points he makes are quite quite to the point of what he says in 1 John. Plus, John was a very simple writer. His Greek is very simple. Excuse me. His Greek is very simple and straightforward and easy to read, and he makes his point clearly. And he does so again in 2 and 3.
Now, I had sort of given you the softball today by asking you what is truth, and you were on a good roll as we went to the break, and I'm sorry we had to interrupt you, but you know, the clock is the master. We have to serve it. But
I do.
You had started on 3 points about truth, and the first one you covered was Christ, and now we have to pick up with the second.
Right. So people are going to have different opinions about what truth is, but we get to biblical truth. We get to the truth from a Christian perspective. We understand that truth encompasses everything. So it encompasses not only the spiritual but the physical. So first of all, it's a person, and we know that that's a very unique person. As we know from John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we saw His glory. The glory is the only one of the Father, full of grace and truth. So it's a person. But it also encompasses all reality. So truth is something that not just is a person, but it really does encompass all of reality, the entire universe of both the physical and the spiritual. So part of that truth is a spiritual truth. It's not just what we can glean from physics and science and that sort of thing. And that's why atheists are at such a disadvantage in their attempts to explain reality or to even be able to quantify truth or to qualify it even. In fact, they end up in a world of relativity with their feet firmly planted in midair, to quote the subtitle of Francis Beckwith's book on relativism. And then thirdly, truth is first and foremost the domain of God. It's not mankind. Truth is not our domain. It is God's domain. We don't reason to the truth of God. God supernaturally informs us as to the truth about Himself and our relationship with Him, and consequently our truth about ourselves as fallen and in need of a Savior. And that's why John says in John 1, "And the Word became flesh." We have seen Him, the glory as the glory of the Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So it encompasses all of the reality that is. And so it's a pretty profound thing. And for Pilate to say what is truth, a rather legitimate question, because it's been a conundrum of the philosophers since time immemorial.
So truth cannot be based on anything other than Jesus Christ?
No, it cannot be based on anything. I mean, the fullness of truth. Just as John says, the fullness of life and the fullness of light was in Him. The fullness of truth is in God. Because think of it for a moment. If there is a thing called truth, and it's somehow out there, it's not just something we make up along the line or as we go along, kind of like the jazz player does. At the end of a set, somebody comes up and says, "That was fantastic. You had that written someplace, so I can learn to play it." And the guy looks at him like, "What are you, crazy?" It was all inspiration, So we don't just make it up as we go along. If there is in fact truth out there, then its origin has to be the origin of all things, and its well and wealth has to be in one place, and that's in the reality of God. So yes, of course. I mean, truth, to be truly and totally encompassed, is to be found in God.
And we know also from John and other parts of Scripture that Satan is the father, the author of all lies, the anti-truth,
right,
or the Antichrist.
Right.
So when you look at the prosperity gospel, I guess Luther was right. Where God builds a cathedral, there's Satan building a chapel right next door.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, because it's the contention against the truth. And it's not so much the contention against it, Pastor Murdaugh, it's that, it's not the exorcist type representation of Satan. It's that sort of warm, fuzzy alternative.
Right.
That doesn't seem as harsh or as critical or as judgmental as the real truth.
Right.
That draws people away.
Yeah. It's Satan basically saying to us, or to somebody who is tied up with this prosperity thing as kind of God's, but God wants you to have this. God intended for you to. I mean, even in your own scriptures, you know that God intends you to do well. Even in the book of Deuteronomy, it says, if you keep my covenants, if you follow my ordinances, you're going to be in a land that will produce. You're going to be able to overcome your enemies. You're going to be having rain in season, and you're going to have bumper crops, and you're going to, you know. So you begin to quote, he begins to quote, if you will, the enemy begins to quote the scripture. And then gloss over such things as he who would gain his life must lose it, or he who wishes to be my disciple must take up his cross and follow me. You know, suddenly now there is something else to this discipleship life than another vacation home or another Mercedes in my parking in my driveway.
821-0850-1-800-730-2727, KFUO at KFUO.org to get into the program. Lots of time for a question or a comment about the third epistle of St. John. So you know, here's the thing that strikes me about maybe more so the United States, but you can point fingers at sort of the West in general, Western Europe, the United States. What's truth when compared to cash, Pastor Murdo?
What's truth compared to cash?
Yeah, because it seems to be...
Everlasting life.
Well, but, you know, cash gets me stuff now, and that seems to be... And this is the difficult work and vocation of the pastor, is to get my eyes on the truth and off of cash, and tell me why truth is actually better to possess than cash.
Well... Okay, it's the same reason for why every one of the apostles went to their death for the sake of the gospel. It's the reason why Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, he says, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider it rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes by faith. You see? So he understood that no matter what he had as a Pharisee, as a Jew's Jew, the prosperity that would certainly have come to him, there's no doubt about that, all of that was less than rubbish to him, compared to knowing Christ and being prepared to participate in the life of Christ and the resurrection that he has given. So there is, in a sense, there's this sense of if you want to think of it as delayed gratification, if you want to think of it that way. But there's more to it than that. It has to do with the fact that we are one body, though different members of it. We are one body, the body of Christ. And that takes priority over everything else. Nothing else is to be ahead of the fact that I am in Christ and Christ is in me. And if anything gets in my way, it's just like the rich young man who came to Jesus. If something gets in my way, then the Lord is going to say to me, you still lack one thing, go and sell what you have and give it to the poor and come follow me. In other words, there's going to always be, if we have that closet that or that safe in our spiritual life that we have locked up that is our stuff, and we have not surrendered that to the Christ that is in us, then we're still going to be a little, you know, below and a little yet outside of the fullness that he has promised us in the Spirit when we have given ourselves over completely to him.
Now, the point of all this, and the reason I'm sort of, you know, laboring over these points so far in the program, is that if I want to walk in the truth, as John commends me to do, I'd better know what the truth genuinely is.
Right.
But the problem is, you don't just accidentally fall into that. It takes some effort to understand it, doesn't it?
It does. And you know, the Lord said, you know, seek and you shall find. Knock and the door will be open. Ask, you will receive. The Lord is there. When you seek him, he will be found. We don't have a God that is keeping himself hidden like the pagan gods. The pagan gods were great about keeping themselves hidden and playing tricks on people. That's not our God. We have a God that when we seek him earnestly, he is found. He will be found. We will find him, in a sense. That is, really, he reveals himself. And when he does, then, at that point, we begin to learn of him, and by him, and by the power of his Spirit. You know, Jesus told his disciples that he intended to send them the Spirit. I'm going to send you a helper, he says in John 15. this helper is going to come to you. And he says, I'm going to send him from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, and he will bear witness about me. And suddenly you have people who are seeking God eventually coming to Christ. And I can give you testimony on top of testimony of people who have had that very experience where they have begun to really think about spiritual things, and they have been prompted to explore, you know, what they believe and what they think about God, and the kinds of, you know, kind of miraculous things that take place in their life and in their mind as they begin to focus on Christ.
Well, you know, the problem with that is, and I'll relate this from personal experience, you know, one day you're sitting there in a Thursday morning men's Bible study at 6 o'clock in the morning, and you're studying something in the Old Testament, and you look up and you go, you know, I was a pretty nice guy until I joined this church.
Yeah.
You know, I guess that's part of the problem in this growing in knowledge, is it really forces you to examine yourself.
It does.
And that's not fun. I'm sorry, that's just not fun.
Well, you know, John, John ends his first letter with, keep yourselves from idols.
Exactly, yeah.
And it's the thing we have to fight, Roland, I think more than anything. You really have to do your idol check every once in a while. You just have to put that on your calendar. You know, the 15th of every month, I'm doing my idol check. And you find out, what are they? Where are they? What are the things that I think are so dadgum important in my life that I have got to, you know, give energy, time, and stress to them? And are they really what God is calling me to do? Are they not idols that I'm serving? And I just feel strongly that John is compelling us by the Word of God and by the Word of Christ to put him front and center in our lives, and to do that, you know, early morning examination of, you know, where am I in my real walk, as he says to Gaius here, to continue, you know, walking in the truth. Mm. Where am I really?
I want to develop this a little bit further with you, Pastor Murdaugh, because I think it's important for you to explain how our understanding of the truth influences how we think about God and, in turn, how we walk through this life.
Say that again, because I don't know if I got it quite right.
Well, I mean, how we understand the truth, what we understand the truth to be, is going to inform what we think about God and who we think God is and how he interacts with us.
Right,
and, in
right,
turn,
right.
Isn't that played out in how we walk or how we live out, how we communicate
right.
that to other people around
yeah.
us.
And we know, and we also know, again, by perhaps by personal experience or perhaps by the testimony of those who have experienced this, we know that people who, like you say, who have pursued what they really honestly believe to be the truth, they have pursued it headlong, and they've become really fanatical in that. And we could speak of that as a secular truth, or we could speak of that as a spiritual truth. It doesn't matter.
Right.
One or the other. But they're convinced, and only that, they may have even in their own lives support and found support for the way they think. And suddenly they encounter Christ. Suddenly he makes himself known. He makes himself known. And in a way that is surprising to them. Like the Indian woman who left her temple, and she's very depressed. She was kind of a college student, been rather successful. She was very, very depressed, and she had decided that was it. She was just going to go home and end it all and just be reincarnated as something else. And the entire time she was walking the distance from her temple to her house, which is about a 20-minute walk, this word kept coming into her mind. And it was just a name, and it was the Indian version of Jesus. And this name just kept coming into her head. Now, she possibly had heard it on a radio station. Who knows where she heard it? But that was enough for her simply to say, I've got to find out why this name keeps popping into my head. And she then investigated, why is this name? And she found Jesus, in a sense. Jesus found her, actually.
Hmm.
But it totally transformed how she began to think about herself, her life, the world, everything that she was about, completely transformed it. And she grew up believing a certain way. She grew up in a certain kind of mindset about what spiritual truth is, and it was completely turned around. Just like Zacchaeus coming out of the tree, the sycamore tree, it completely gets turned around when you encounter Christ. And that is a supernatural event.
St. Peter commends us to grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ.
2 Peter 3:18, right.
And John says that we are to walk in the truth, and we've talked about truth is not a concept or a philosophy. It's a person, Jesus Christ.
It is a person.
So this walking...
By the way, I think that's a difficult thing for people to grasp sometimes. Even Christians who are very faithful and stuff like this, the idea that truth was personified. It became a person, a human being that lived and walked and breathed and ate and drank and communicated God's truth in this world.
So when John talks about walking, that implies a movement, a direction going from point A to point B?
Right.
Okay.
Yeah, it's like a pilgrimage. It's in a sense of a pilgrimage, right?
So it requires you to expel effort. It's not like you're just going to sit in the bus and go for the journey.
No, right.
And see, that's where it gets a little bit tough. To figure out for example, and this is maybe why John talks about walking. I'll contemporize this a little bit because I've made this run a couple of times. Mm-hmm. When you drive from St. Louis to try and go down to Disney World, mm-hmm. you have to drive through Georgia for the most part,
right.
Unless you want to really go out of your way.
Yeah.
And as you're driving through Georgia, you've got your course. You're on the interstate and you're driving from point A to point B. But if every time you pull off the highway to see the world's biggest peanut or the world's biggest peach,
yeah,
you're not going to get to where you want to go.
Yeah, yeah.
John talks about walking in the light, he's talking about being on that path and not succumbing to those distractions like the world's biggest peanut. And tell me if I'm lying. That's Georgia has both the world's biggest peanut and the world's biggest peach.
That's true. I'd like to say I've seen them, but I haven't.
Neither have I, because I'm when I'm behind the wheel, I'm going to get where I'm going.
That's right. I'm the same.
You don't want to travel with me, especially if you're the kids in the back seat.
Get focused. Yeah.
But that's really what he's talking about here, is don't be distracted.
Precisely, and it really is. It's like it says in fix your eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of your faith. It says in Hebrews, we really have to fix our eyes on Him. He's the author and the perfecter. Now, what does that mean? Author there means the beginning, and perfecter means the end. So, from beginning to end, He is our faith. It's Him, and we don't take our eyes off Him. Yeah.
And if I have anything to do with that, if I contribute or take away anything from that to my own credit, I have then diminished what the truth is.
That's right. I mean, that in a sense you have, in that we are instruments. Paul says we're earthen vessels. We're instruments of His to be used for His glory, and in that becomes our, if you will, our vocation, our calling, our reason for existence. We live and move and breathe in Him. We have our very life in Him. And even Jesus, before He left His disciples, He said, Father, now give me the glory that I had with You before. You know, restore that glory. And that glory we share in being His body on earth, in being the body of the church. We share that glory. It's not ours. We're reflective of it. It's His.
Well, you know, what we're talking about is probably difficult, I think, to explain to people, especially in the American context, because we have this image of the Marlboro Man in our minds, you know,
right,
the cowboy. I mean, you're a Texan, right? The Marlboro Man sitting on his horse with his Winchester and his hat, getting ready to ride off by himself into the sunset.
Right.
We kind of pride ourselves on being that way, but this walk that's commended to us, we have to talk about submitting to a discipline, being obedient. And those are conditions that are opposed to our sinful nature. I mean, they're really opposed to our sinful nature. So explain, maybe this is where this yoke being light or heavy comes into play. Explain what this means. Why that a soul that prospers actually welcomes things like submission and obedience and discipleship.
The soul that prospers, why does it
welcome those things as opposed to, the carnal person is going to be about stuff.
Right.
That's going to be their discipline. But, I don't want to go back to my analogy
I'll tell you why. I'll tell you why. And yeah. John uses it. It comes from John. Little children love one another. It's about agape love. God so loved the world that He gave. Well, if I'm going to live like God, then I got to so love, I give. It's that simple. It's a life-transforming way of thinking that, in fact, I am designed by God to love like God. And because of that, therefore, I will forego a lot of things in order that I may love others. in order that I may demonstrate that love to others in very practical ways, so that other people may come to know the love which I have experienced from God, so that my vocation becomes, therefore, to be a witness of this great love of God as it works in me, and therefore as it works out in me as I go along or walk along in the truth, see? And so you cannot separate this truth from the agape, the aletheia from the agape. You can't divide them. They're the same. And love is the demonstration of that truth. So to walk in the truth is to walk in love. And so that's what he means when little children love one another. And that's exactly how we're supposed to be. And a person will trade, really, I don't know anybody, really. I don't care how prosperous they are and everything, that would not trade every dime they had to know that kind of love. I really believe they would.
If I'm tracking with you here, Pastor Murdaugh, the carnal delights in power and stuff like that. That's walking in darkness, but
right. What
we would call the prosperous soul, as opposed to the prosperous man,
right. Walks
in the truth and love, and as you just pointed out, that requires us to serve rather than to be served.
That's right. I am among you as one who serves, is what Jesus says in Luke's gospel. I am among you as one who serves. And that's exactly who we are. We're among the people of this world, of this earth, no matter where they are, in our local communities or in India or wherever we might serve, in Europe or South America, Africa, wherever we're serving, we are to be among them as people who serve. Absolutely.
So if a man is walking in the light, should it be obvious? Will it be obvious?
Oh, yes. I do think so. I do think so, yes. I think if a person is walking in the light of Christ, they're different. That people know they're different. I tell my confirmation class, I said, if you follow Jesus Christ and he becomes a center part of your life, I guarantee you, if you play that out in your daily life in school, kids are going to come to you when they have problems. Mm. And sure enough, I'd have my confirmation students come back and say, you know, I was just helping somebody the other day, want to commit suicide. I said, well, of course you are. Because when you reflect Christ to people, they know that you have something deep and solid that they're missing in the world. And when they've got problems, you're the one they're going to seek out.
If we could, just for a moment, because we only have about 2 minutes left here, Pastor Murdaugh. Diotrephes, I'll get that right eventually. He's a slanderer, he's a critic. He's someone who is a gossip, a spreader of false rumors, according to the text today. But what you're talking about is really in the church, because everybody's been in a church council meeting or in a voters meeting where some of that stuff always comes to the surface because we're sinful people. But it's the admonition of Mark 10, whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant, and whoever wishes to be first among you shall be the slave of all. Sadly, we just miss that a lot today. Don't you think?
Yeah, and you know, a lot of times, I mean, you use the example of a church council or something. A lot of times you have very talented people on church council, and you maybe have them there in positions because they hold some business position, or they hold some business of some company or something, or maybe they're an accountant or whatever they are. And the tendency is to bring that to play in the church. One of the things that always got the hair on the back of my head standing up is when somebody in council would say, well, you know, you got to run the church like a business. And I'd say, sir, you want to see me after, you know. Well, I say something I shouldn't say. No. You run the church like a body. You put good things in it and good things come out. I mean, it's as simple as that. I mean, you don't apply these worldly things to the church. The church has to be transformational. Worldly things are good. They're from God. They can be used. They're useful. And they're helpful. But you don't make decisions according to those. You make decisions according to your walk in the truth with Christ.
Pastor George Murdaugh has been our guest on this Friday edition of the Bible Study. I thank you for your time. Good lesson today.
Thank you. Thank you, Roland.
Appreciate that greatly. All right, here's a little programming note. Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday of next week, enjoy the broadcast of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod in Synodical Convention. We're back with the Bible Study on Thursday and Friday. Have a great weekend. We'll see you then.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.